really nice to be here. You know, I'm such a fool about the Bible that I can never say no. I don't remember ever saying no when somebody asked me to teach. And when this week came upon me, I was almost like Job. You know, I fear that I'm going to take on more than I'm going to be able to do. And when I got into this week, I realized that it was Sunday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, and Wednesday night. So if I had not been refreshed by the praise, I probably wouldn't have been able to get up. But you know, praise and worship is the most refreshing experience, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
It just, it's like the dew of heaven that just falls down on a tired body and a weary spirit. It really, really pays to love God and not to be ashamed to praise Him and to thank Him. It's all you can do for Him, since it is that He owns everything, having made everything. All you can do for Him is praise Him. He doesn't really even need your tithes.
Amen.
You need to give it.
Amen.
But He could do very well if you never gave Him a penny.
Amen.
He truly is good. Your pastor didn't suggest anything to me that I should teach. And when I began to look at the whole Bible and think how long I've been searching around in it, I just go bananas trying to figure out, well, what do we do? There's so many good things to talk about in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's all good. I'm known around some circles as being that funny person who got excited over Leviticus. Did you hear that? I got excited teaching Leviticus. So if I can get excited over Leviticus, then you know that it's all good as far as I'm concerned. I'd like to ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God. I like for us to stand when we read the Word of God. Do you mind?
Amen.
And open your Bibles to Psalm 103. I love the Psalms. I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the theology you could pack in the city of Hammond and all the dead principles and the laws of grammar, scripture. I'm not concerned with anything that you can't wear home and be blessed with. The Psalms are about experiences like we have. I was deeply moved, and I'm not going to teach right now, I'm just going to talk a minute. I was deeply moved by the person who brought forth the word of encouragement about the circumstances. If I looked at the circumstances in my own life tonight, I wouldn't have gotten out of the city limits. I could not hold my face up if I looked at what I have to live in sorrow and grief, broken families, problems with children, things that life throws at us. But through the power of the Word of God, we overcome.
Amen.
I want to testify to you tonight that I have not missed a church service. I have not missed a teaching opportunity in the year and 2 months that my husband's been dead. We were married 38 and a half years, good years. We served the Lord together. I don't know why God took him home. I'm beginning to see, you know, God's mercy. I never blame God. He does everything just right. But I want to tell you the power of the Word of God and the love of God and the strength that's in knowing who God is. You're looking at somebody that can tell you that God is good. And the power of His Word in the heart of the believer is the only anointing that will carry you through and cause you to be an overcomer and not an undertaker.
Amen.
That's the only thing. I want to tell you tonight, friends, the laws of God are perfect. His ways are past finding out. But He's altogether good and sweet and righteous and impartial. A God of justice without iniquity. Just and right is He, and His Word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And while it's powerful to convict, it is equally powerful to comfort. There's no God like our God. I was hoping you'd sing, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among gods?" Y'all sing that here? Oh, that's marvelous. Our God is great. The Psalms were written about people and by people who had experiences and troubles and problems like we do. I'm constantly amazed that David had no idea that he was writing scripture when he wrote down his experiences. You know, he was frustrated at times, scared at times, blessed at times, condemned and convicted at times. And instead of giving up and moving his letter, David wrote it down, and God, in his wisdom and his power, preserved it for us. Because you can look in the Psalms and find yourself some experience that you've had from the lowest depth to the highest height of ecstasy. You can find yourself in the experiences of the psalmist. And this is why we can wear it home, because you see, we've been there. I guarantee you've been in this one. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it will read almost the same. You'll probably have King James. Some of you may have Amplified and what have you, but the message is the same. The Word of God says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass and the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you and His angels, who are mighty in strength and perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, O ye hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in the place of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for the encouragement that we've read, our ears have heard, all that You have done for us. We thank You tonight, Lord, that we realize that the whole Bible is for the whole church, and we accept the Psalms as the meditation of the heart of the flesh man like us. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, that we draw strength, encouragement, comfort, cheer, help, consolation, mercy, and grace from Your wonderful Word. Wonderful words of life they are to us. And we meditate. We think. We look into them, Lord. And we're so thankful that You are mindful that we needed to hear from You. We needed Yourself in print. We needed to know, Lord, who You are, what You're like. And we thank You that little by little, and line upon line, precept upon precept, we are growing and making spiritual progress. We are not defeated. We are overcomers. And we thank You for the courage that we find in the Word of God. We thank You for this opportunity, Lord, for these people. How we have appreciated the praise and the worship and the love that's shown forth. We thank You for it, Lord, for we know this is real church. We thank You, Father. Now, Lord, we ask You to take these minutes that we have together and teach us by Your word to appreciate the greatness of Your person, the majesty of Your love, and the great strength and power that You've shown toward us whom You've chosen. Bless us together now, Lord. Accept our praise and thanks. We're not what we want to be, but we bless God we're not what we used to be. Praise. We thank You, Father, that You're working in our lives to perform that thing which You called us to do. Praise. We belong to You. Lock, stock, and barrel. Our hearts are fixed. Our course is set. Our face is set. And we shall not be moved. This we declare in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. All the people said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you may be seated. I got the teaching out of Luke's Gospel in my Sunday morning class sometime a good while back. We got into the teaching of the prodigal son, and I found more there than I'd ever seen before. I found myself located there, and I understood why I have the desires that I have and why I'm moving in the direction that I'm moving. In the story of the prodigal son, you know, first of all, there was a sheep that got lost, and it was just stupid. You know, it just left. And the shepherd was so loving, he went after it. And in the second parable, the second account here, there was a coin that was lost, and it was kind of the victim of circumstances. You know, it just got lost. And the searchlight of God, the Holy Spirit, went out and found it. But when this son was lost, we see the heart of God, and I began to think, now that's what I'm after. I want to know the kind of God that's called me into His glory so that I can better serve Him and understand Him. Then I read somewhere that the evangelical movement of some years ago got centered in on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has to be. It's totally good. And then the charismatics came along and they got so much spirit that they almost blew up. They just got so full of the Holy Ghost that they were no earthly good, you know. I mean, if it wasn't Holy Ghost oriented, well, we didn't want anything to do with it. But there's a deep hunger in the remnant of God today and tonight, a crying out for the heart of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a searching and a seeking to know God. You see, Paul had it. To know Him, Paul said, the Christ. To really know and to understand what motivated him to do what he did, the kind of God that he is. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight out of the kind of God that we know out of Psalm 103. Now, your pastor said I'd be back three more times, and, you know, you may not want me to come. I might not feel your need or touch your sore spot or may stomp on your feet or something. But I may bring some more things out of Psalms. You all like the Psalms?
Yes. Yeah.
That's every, you know, we have a little tidbit in the advertising in the Baton Rouge paper about Ryder's jewelry store. It says something beautiful for everybody. I think the Psalms have something beautiful for everybody. You know, we just don't know. But the Psalms have my heartbeat in them. They just, this one particularly defies exposition. We could never get through with it. We just have to look at it, scratch our heads, pat our feet and clap our hands and say, oh, isn't God good? He can never be exhausted. The marvelous person. It's just extended out, extended out. You know, God's promises and His grace is kind of elastic. You know, it just stretches. It's stretched over to this very day. You know, you and I get excited just exactly like they did 100 years ago. It's the same thing. We've been hanging around meetings like this for almost 21 years. And it's the same beautiful strain of praise and joy. And it just enhances itself. See, God's goodness just extends from the Psalms on through and the songs of Israel and the heartbeat of God. You see, they hit us all in exactly the same way. When our brother was singing a minute ago, that song, I looked at my friend who rode over here with me, and we were talking about this in our class Monday night, in our meeting last night, in our meeting this morning. We had an experience of standing amazed in the presence of the Nazarene. We stood silently the longest time last night. There wasn't a sound that was made. We truly stand amazed in His presence. We've been doing that for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And all of a sudden, we talked about it coming over here. We realized this is a new experience in worship for us. You see, men and women, it's not natural for us to stand quietly. As much as everybody thinks he's got to do, and as tight a schedule as everybody runs on, it's the most unnatural thing in the world just to stand 5, 10, 15 minutes without saying a word. But that is an apt spiritual exercise. And what we're doing is standing amazed. We'll sing a stanza of that, you see. and together, without any music usually, just in worship. But we stand in His presence, truly amazed at His goodness and at His love. God has met our needs, and we are so stupid that we keep on griping and keep on looking and keep on murmuring and keep on wanting something that we can't seem to find when God has satisfied the requirements of justice. God has completely done everything this psalm says that we'll talk about separately. We sing, and here's another one, you know, you might like this. We stand sometimes and sing a verse of Jesus paid it all. You like those old songs? See, when we used to sing them, we could have just as well been saying Ring Around the Rosy. It was first, second, and last stanza. Get it over with in a hurry. Don't sing any of them if they have five stanzas, because then you'd have to sing four. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, it was not a real experience in worship. But as we look at such things as I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Occasionally we'll gather. We have church at my house. I don't mean that's the church. We have church there, and we have church on Sunday and, you know, other places. I like church. Don't you like church? Ooh, I like church. Man, I like church. Like this, you know, I don't mean, I told the pastor, if it's dull, I ain't coming back. But you know, not too many weeks ago, we had church and had the Lord's Supper. You know, that's a wholesome thing to do in your homes.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing to do in your home, is to have communion. Amen. But as we finished up this communion service, we began to sing Down at the Cross. At Calvary, and they just rolled one old gospel hymn after another. And it was an experience in worship. The presence of the Lord just came, you see, and we realized that we had experienced what we were singing about, and that in Him everything has been accomplished and fulfilled. And we're just bold as a lion. We're just full of the love of God. See, we don't always act like it, but I'm telling you what we are in Him. He has so wonderfully done everything that this psalm says that He's done. Well, it's too big to cover, and I always have a lot of background stuff that we'll just blow off and forget about. But to understand the magnitude of this psalm, we'd have to understand David's experiences, when it was written and why it was written and to whom it was written. And then we see why it is so. I have a Bible teacher, and he says, so all-fired good. It's so all-fired good. It's so good when you see who wrote it, when they wrote it, why it was written, and to whom it was written, like a stone, you know, sitting in a setting. The chronological Bible, and I guess if you can trust any book, you can trust that, dates this at 1,004 years during the time that David was king. Now, most of you know a great deal about David's life and experiences. And if you don't, you ought to get into them. Man, that makes the soap opera look like Sunday School Picnic. I mean, that man had some experiences. It's just unbelievable. And you know why God loved David? He knew what was in that man's heart. And we get so uptight about what the neighbors think. And you see, we'll stand justified in God's presence. And we know that we know, but yet we get so uptight about what somebody else thinks. And if God knows what's in our heart, you see, we just have to lovingly pray for everybody and move on, because it's what's inside of us that makes the difference. God never smiled at his sin. He never condoned what he did. But when he poured his heart out to God, God accepted him. And this man received forgiveness for sins that could not be forgiven under the Old Testament law. And that really will blow your mind when you really think about it. But David was a man after God's own heart. His sins were heinous, but his forgiveness was heavenly. His warfare was great, but his success and victory were gracious. His love affairs were exciting, and the consequences of his love affairs were exacting and shameful. The glory of his reign was great. There was never a time in the history of Israel before or since when the glory of God was so manifest over the nation. The standard of judgment for all the other kings of Israel and Judah were there was one, Hezekiah. He did according to his father David, as he had done. You see, now here was this man who had done all of these things, but his heart was so right in the presence of God, and he was so penitent in God's presence, and God knew that heart. And that's comforting to us, you see, because God used some very unusual people to accomplish his purposes. God used what he had at hand. And you see, we kind of grew up with the idea that God was really out to get us. You know? And he'd get you. You better shape up. He'd find you, and he'd punish you. He was really out after you. And any little thing you did, God marked it down against you. And he could mark the things against you quicker than he could mark the things for you. And somehow we thought he had some kind of a holy ledger, you know, and everything you did wrong, he wrote it down. Everything you did right, he wrote it down. So all of our lifetimes, we tried to keep the doing right ahead of the doing wrong, you know. And we worked and worked and sweated and strained to please God, when all of that is wasted motion, see. It's what's in our heart. Now, David didn't have the opportunity of righteousness, you know, that you and I have had this before the cross, but that's what makes it even more exciting, and what he described in his experiences, even more for us to really praise the Lord about. David did the same thing Jezebel did. Y'all ever hear about Jezebel? He did the same thing Jezebel did. He willfully plotted a man's murder. Jezebel did the same thing. He said, could Jezebel have been saved? Oh, sure. Sure she could have been, if she'd have been a gal after God's heart. But she was not after God's heart, and so the dogs ate her flesh in fulfillment of the prophecy of God's prophet. But we know where David is, because he was a man after God's own heart. Well, in David's lifetime, you'll remember that Nathan the prophet came to him, and David said, I'm going to build God a house. And they said, okay, build him a house. But that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan. He said, you go tell David. He doesn't need to build me a house. So Nathan goes to tell David. You know, it's some of the most glorious scripture right in there, that God was going to build David a house. We read all through the Bible, you know, about the son of David, the latter David, the reign of David. We just get so, even the last book of the Bible on the last page, it talks about the Lord Jesus as being the son of David. Well, when God promised that to David, that out of his lineage, out of his seed, there would be a king who would rule forever. He said, don't bother to build me a house. I'm going to build you one. And it was the pinnacle of David's reign, the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to him. Well, that was good. And then there were other good and wonderful things that happened to David. When David got popular, you know, and he got powerful, you know, he was really in better grace with God before he ever got out of the sheep pasture into the palace. Now, that's something to think about. I said he was in better graces with God when he was still out there with the sheep than he was when he became king. Something like that does things to people. But nonetheless, David fell into trouble and he fell into sin. And Nathan came to him and told him about it. Just he threw the book at him. He said, you're the man. Now, this is all, you know, Sunday school stuff. You know all this. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Well, man, that is the beginning of restoration. You and I try to hide it, you know. I said, well, not me. You know, I wouldn't do that. And he said, well, he said this, and I did this, and she said this. And, you know, we got to camouflage it all and whitewash ourselves. David wasn't like that. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Just told it like it was. You know what Nathan said to him? And I don't understand this, but man, I like it. Nathan said to him, he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now, he deserved to die, and he knew that. And under the Old Testament law, that's what would have happened. They would have taken him and the woman both outside the gates of the city and stoned them to death. In my class this morning, we were talking about somebody being stoned. There were a couple of young women, and then they kind of looked up again. I said, he wasn't drunk or on drugs either. He was hit with rocks. You know, there's a difference. You say stone in this generation, they don't know what you're talking about. But they'd take them outside and hit them with rocks till they died. You know, really, you have to be careful what you say to some of these people. The Old Testament law said that if a man committed adultery with another man's wife, they'd both be taken outside the city and put to death. Now, Uriah was David's friend. He'd plotted to kill him, and had committed adultery with his wife. That's terrible, isn't it? That sounds like as the earth turns. Y'all get that in Hammond?
Yeah.
And all that stuff? I remember one time in Sunday morning class, and several years ago, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah and Haggai and Hagar, and all that, and Ishmael and all that mess. And my daughter sitting there, and she said, "My, that sounds like as the tent turns." really, just like people just like us. Really, and God used what he had and forgave them and showed them the way of righteousness. Now, David begins to make him a highway to God's heart. He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan said, "But God's not going to kill you for it." And in a way that I'm sure Nathan didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "The Lord has taken your sin." And this is what all the Psalms of penitence that David's heartbeat is pouring out tells us, how God took his sin. Man, it would excite a mop handle when you think how God. I got a fellow coming to the Tuesday night class. He heard me say that at the church, one Sunday night. It's something. My little Zion story. I'd share my Zion message with you one of these Wednesday nights. I just got happy. I just got excited. I just got, carried away. And I don't know what I did. I was having a fit, I guess. And I said, "Why, you think about living in Zion, it'd make a broom handle dance." That man said, "I'm going every Tuesday night to the broom handle dances." Well, it's just an expression. But I mean, when we get to thinking about how God touched David's life and so enabled David to write it down for us, It really fills us with joy. You see, God was not happy with David because he sinned. He didn't tell him to sin. He doesn't like it when we sin. But I believe that David could have never ministered to hearts that were broken because of sin like he did if he hadn't walked in it himself. I don't believe you can minister what you haven't experienced. I don't believe you can walk. Well, you can teach somebody how to walk a walk you haven't walked. Amen. You really can't. I used to try to sympathize with widows. And I think in about 4 or 5 months, well, you ought to shut up and get with it, My, you going to stay at home all your life? I really did. And some of you, if you don't know anything about widowhood. Well, see, I understand now. I mean, I know what that's like. And I can talk to someone. See, I have my own experience. And that's just a very simple illustration. But David could have never ministered to broken hearts if his heart hadn't been broken for sin. So he began his pathway and his getting up to God. And right after this experience in 2 Samuel, whenever Nathan comes to David, right after this in the chronological Bible, Psalm 51 appears. And David begins, and what he says? He says, "Have mercy on me." And then we have Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, how the transgression was forgiven and how the sin was covered is all the exciting things that took place on the cross, but how David got a hold of it 1,000 years before it happened. Can you believe that? All his years. He reached through, and in his penitence, he did what the old-timers used to call praying through. Now, the charismatics don't like to pray through because they don't want to stay long enough. Right. We want to get it on and get home. And if we ain't jumping, if the joint's not jumping, well, it's kind of dull service. But I'm telling you, friends, there is a time when we really have to touch the heart of God like he did. Then after Psalm 32 is Psalm 38. And in Psalm 38 says, "Lord, rebuke me not. Help me, my hope is in thee. Make haste to help me, I'll be sorry for my sin." And then after this one comes Psalm 103. So there's a steady progression of David getting through to God's heart. Now, I don't know what happened. Words are not strong enough to describe what happened to David when he was reaching out to God in the light of a fatal sin. Listen, friends, if it's a matter of life and death, you can bend your knee and do some praying. Brother, I think what's going to strengthen the church, and this is just my old horseback idea, I think the church will be strengthened when the going gets tough.
Amen.
Man, if the federal government were to send out a decree that you could not meet next Wednesday night in Jesus' name, you talk about some humble Christians hunting a place to worship God we would be there, and we'd go underground if we had to. I'm not prophesying that we are, but I'm telling you, we've got it so easy because we haven't been faced with life or death. We've had it so good, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, friends, there come a time where it's life or death, and we really can get a hold of God. And this is what happened to this man. And in Psalm 103, we find the greatest descriptions of the character of God and His grace. I think it's the best in all the Bible. Now you can have your own opinion. But I think that you won't find any scripture that tells you more about the ways of God and the heart of God than Psalm 103. The happiest day of my life, I say this everywhere I go, gets me in trouble sometimes. But the happiest day of my life was when I realized that the whole Bible was for the whole church. So they had it. We were taught, this belongs to the tribulation, this belongs to the Jews, and this belongs to the millennium, and this belongs maybe to the Antichrist, and this belongs to this dispensation. And no man told me any different. God just showed me one day that the whole book was for the whole church. Amen. Every bit of it, the Psalms and the Proverbs. And then we just really got free when we began to sing the Scriptures. Isn't that just the best thing you could do, is to sing the Scriptures? Why, we were talking, coming over here, when we received the Holy Ghost, a whole new world of musical experience opened up to us, and we just sing all the time, you know. I thought I knew all the songs of Zion, but there were a couple tonight, you know, we didn't know. I bet I know some you don't know. And we get together and share choruses and just have a time, because we realize that the whole Word of God belongs to the whole church. You see, just in the last few years have we really been having church. We used to have programs. And we've had performance. And we had recital. We had entertainment. But I'm telling you, friends, we've entered into a place where we have church. And, you know, if we don't get our cups full on Sunday, well, we just have it Monday night. Have it Tuesday night. That's right. I mean, we worship God in spirit and in truth because we know who He is, who we are in Him, and that the whole book is ours. And we shout some of it, and we sing some of it, and we pray some of it, we confess some of it, and we read all of it, and we believe all of it, and get as much of it down inside our inner man as we possibly can get. You ever hear of a man by the name of Spurgeon? I know a preacher has. That's the greatest reading that you can do outside the Bible. That man had a grasp on the grace of God and the character of God. I've started myself a collection of his books, and they're just all over my house. You know, I just read one. I just can't keep up with them. I'll just go bananas reading a paragraph here and a paragraph here because I see such a tremendous explanation of the goodness of God. This is all right for us to know. We don't have to, you know, always be scared. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when we see His goodness and what He's done for us and what He did for David and how He's got it out here on paper, it's cause for rejoicing. No wonder we're thrilled. But Spurgeon said that in Psalm 103, there's too much for 1,000 pens to write. Think on it. It's one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself and might alone suffice to be the hymn book for the whole church. What the old preacher saying, if you didn't have anything else to sing, you could sing the Psalms forever and ever. Now this says to us this tremendous forgiveness, the wonder that man's sin has been forgiven. Do you realize that you're justified? And that means that you stand in God's presence just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that good? We're not under condemnation. Our sins are gone. David talked about it here. God revealed Himself as forgiver. We just don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. You know, you won't go to heaven on understanding anything. Oh, the dullest thing in the world is these old books that try to explain everything. You know, 3 steps to answered prayer. 5 easy steps to prosperity. 4 roads to happiness. Well, you can't explain all that in steps. If you could explain God, you'd be as smart as God and you'd be dangerous. You'd write another Bible and you'd leave out the thing that plagues you. You know, with us, some of us would be gluttony. Man, if I wrote another Bible, I'd leave everything out about eating too much. I'd get as smart as God, you see, but I'm not that smart. I just have to take God's ways and rejoice that He's bigger than I am. Now, Revelation brought redemption. Some way or other, we don't understand. David saw who God was and what He could do for him. Now, in these verses, and there are what, 22 of them. We won't get to all of them. But verses 1 through 5, now this divided up beautifully. Verses 1 through 5 talk about personal mercies. That is what God has done for me, for you, and for David. Verses 6 through 19 talk about all of the qualities, that is the attributes of God that's displayed in His dealings with all His people. And verse 19 through 22 call on all creation to praise Him for who He is and what He's done. In other words, verses 1 through 5 are my blessing. Verses 6 through 19 are everybody's blessing. And verses 19 through 22 is what everybody ought to do because of everybody's blessing. Get with it and praise the Lord. Now, the psalmist in verse 1, see, he's talking to himself. I want to tell you, friend, self is where the trouble is. Did you hear that? You are where the trouble is. You are what's the matter with the church. You are also what's good about the church.
Hallelujah.
You see? But you are the problem. That's why David talks to himself. Now, he had experienced this tremendous forgiveness. So he said, you get with it, soul, and you bless God.
Right.
Now, that soul, see, this self and soul is me. My soul is that part of me where body and spirit come together and make me. The seat of the problem down inside me. See, I can't see my soul. You read a lot of books about stuff like this, but when you read them, you don't know any more than you did when before you read them. I'm just telling you, there is me, and this is my soul. Jesus talked about soul salvation. On the day of Pentecost, it said so many souls were saved. So many were added to the church. Jesus said to the foolish man, he said, you know, had everything and wanted more, just couldn't find enough barns to fix everything he had and store it all up so he could keep it forever. Jesus said, you're a fool. So what would it profit you or any man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That part of him that's eternal. That is eternal. So the Psalms are saying, soul, get with it. And bless the Lord. Don't murmur. Don't complain. You bless the Lord. My whole being should bless the Lord. If your feet want to dance, we'll dance. If your hands want to clap them, clap themselves, clap your hands. If your feet want to stomp, all that's within me, bless the Lord. You know, I was sharing this not long ago, and this hadn't really come to me as any great revelation, but it hit one of the sisters that was there, and she said, I'll never be the same. I did not know how to bless the Lord. You know how to bless the Lord? Just like I'd bless this man here and say, brother, you're just tops in my book. Man, if I told you that, you'd say, well, I like her, fine. We're all like that, aren't we?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. How are you, sweetheart? My, you look good today. You really are. Oh, I just love you. So see, charismatics act like that. We hug each other, don't y'all? And we appreciate each other, and we bless each other. You bless God the same way.
Amen.
You see, God has ears to hear. He has eyes to see. He has a heart to touch. He made us in His image. You ever stop to think about it? He really made us in their image there in Genesis. So you bless Him just like we bless each other. You just brag on Him and you love Him and you adore Him and you worship Him and you don't complain against Him. Well, you talk about unblessing folks. It's when you get the lying and gossiping on them. It's real quiet when you're talking about that. You talk about the opposite of blessing is when you point out everything everybody does wrong. I used to read principal of a school. You didn't know that, did you? I nearly worked my teachers to death. I got one of them back. Did you know how I nearly worked them to death? I tell them what a good job they were doing. First grade teacher told sixth grade teacher when I said, I wish she'd shut up and quit bragging on me. I'm working myself to death. That's right. Isn't that right, Mary Elizabeth? That's the way you bless people. Now, you may not be insincere, but you don't have to bless them much before they'll start producing. Isn't that right? You see, our kids are stupid. They don't know how to get everything we got. They'll take it and take it and take it, and it just breaks their jaws to say, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Daddy. Oh, you're so good to me, Daddy." But you see, if they do that, we just empty our pockets. That's right. This is what you call blessing the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord. Bless your name. Thanks be unto God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'll tell you, that man had something to bless him about. You know what he had something to bless him about? Because he was walking on 2 feet, his bones weren't sticking outside the city gate. There's a difference between life and death. Now, that's serious, isn't it? Everybody else can do what they want to. You know, every once in a while we enter a little pact of agreement, and you say we'll agree with each other, you know, and get your friends, so we're not going to complain anymore. Y'all ever complain over here? You got any? Yeah, hallelujah. And you see, we decided that we're not going to complain anymore. And every time we could complain, we could say, "Bless the Lord." See, we all need to hear this. If we lay our tongue to blessing. Because what God had done for David, He has done for every last one of us.
Amen.
The same things. Come on, soul. Get with it. Think about what God has done. I bet old David wasn't just sitting real quietly and calmly while he was blessing the Lord. He wasn't a very calm person. Note what he said. Bless His holy name. Oh, my. See, the babe in Christ will praise God for what He's done for him. But the mature Christian will praise Him for who He is.
Amen.
Man, that's maturity. You bless God for who He is, for His holiness, for His set-apartness, for His sanctifying power. He is so, now you think about this, He is so removed from all sin and all stain, yet in grace He came to me and took mine and took David's and took yours. And in grace and love and mercy, He became what we were so that we could become what He is. And that's that. You see, David saw that. It hadn't happened, but he saw it. Isn't that something? David said, "With the blood of bulls and goats won't do it." See, that's the way they covered their sin. But there wasn't any sacrifice they could give for adultery and murder. So David was between a rock and a hard place. I mean, he was in trouble. And in some way, he said, "The blood of bulls and goats, if you desired that," said in Psalm 51. He said, "If you want that, I had plenty." He just happened to be the king of Israel. He was the richest man on the face of the physical earth at that time. He had stables full of cows and lambs and sheep he could have sacrificed. But all the blood of all the animals would not atone for what David had gotten into. Isn't that right, brother? You keep me theologically sound. I would have done it. I would have glad to have given it. But it didn't do it. But some way or another, he said, "Oh, blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose transgression is removed." Oh, he said, "Bless God. Get up, soul, and praise and thank God. And just think what He's done for me." You know, in Psalm 51, we won't look there, but just listen just a minute. There are 14 petitions that man made to God. He didn't just say, "Forgive me and let me live." Man, he got with it. 14 things he besought God to do for his life. Let me read them to you. Quickly, he said, "Have mercy on me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me to hear gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit and deliver me from blood guiltiness." You talk about some praying. Now, brother, sister, that's praying. That's praying. That's petitioning God for your life. Did you hear all that? Most of you married, I want to give you a little tip. That is the best way in the world that you can establish a happy marriage. Is if you will ask God, things will come up, you know. Little friction. Amen? Yeah? Gosh, y'all all might be sanctified beyond any. But little things, you know, little grievances that come up. And if you'll just take time to say, create in me a right spirit. Man, that does more good than all the fussing and arguing you could do. Because when you get a hold of a right spirit, it circumvents all the fussing and the arguing. It worked. We did that. I did that. It absolutely worked. If we can create in ourselves a right spirit about everything. Now, I don't always do it. Don't you get me wrong. There's no halo around my head. But I know that's good scriptural advice. That's good praying. Create in me a right spirit. Why, you know, I see things all the time. I say, God, help me to handle that. That's a street language, you know, creating a right spirit. Help me to handle it. Help me keep my mouth shut. I'm not running the church, and I'm certainly not running the government. Man, if I were, would I ever make some clean sweeps in the government, not the church, you know? I'd stop some of this foolishness. Wouldn't you? We just constantly have to pray. Now, Lord, you know, when you pay income tax, you say, God, help me. I can't hardly stand to do this because you know how they're going to waste it. Create me a right spirit. And it'll keep you from getting uptight. It'll save you from having to take soda or whatever you take when you get all bent out of shape, you know. It'll save you many a pill bill. You create me a right spirit. I'm telling you how far ahead of his time David was. And the desperation of his sin plunged him into the arms and the heart of God. And God, in his goodness, had him write it down. It just tickles me good. How God. See, all he wants is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. And man, David had that. He absolutely experienced that. He had to. David loved God. But sin had separated him from God's fellowship. Separated us, too. When David prayed through and experienced this wonderful forgiveness, he said, bless the Lord. You ever just shake your head and say, oh, bless the Lord. You ever experience that? Oh, bless God. You ever do that? Oh, bless the Lord. You see yourself forgiven. You realize there's no condemnation in you because you're, oh, bless God. Because he did it. Think how much greater it would be for a man who hadn't experienced this side of Calvary, except somehow by faith. He said, so, don't you forget what God's done. I want to tell you, one of the greatest curses on the church world is ingratitude and unthankfulness. That's right. See, we don't appreciate God. A few rainy days will cause us to forget all the sunshine. That's right. Sorrows and troubles and trials and heartaches, you see, and we major on them. Whoever it was gave this tremendous word of encouragement. We're not to major on that. We've overcome that. In the power of God. We so often forget the Lord has 100% provided everything, and we forget to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, in Deuteronomy, when the Lord was getting them ready to come into Canaan, he specifically pointed it out to him. He said, when the Lord your God brings you into this land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's got several things he's going to give you. When he brings you into Canaan, he's going to give you cities you didn't build, houses full of good things you didn't fill, cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and you'll just eat until you're satisfied. Then you know what God said? He said, you be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Every good thing comes from the hand of God. You ever go to the supermarket? I know you do, but do you ever go and just stop long enough to look at that long bin of produce, grapes, apples, oranges, pomegranates, cantaloupes, watermelons, bananas. You ever look at it? Cabbage and cauliflower and broccoli and celery and radishes and bell peppers and onions. You ever look at all that? No? Y'all don't eat like that in Hammond? But did you ever just wonder about the bounty of God's goodness? You know, he could have made it all dull colors. But he was good enough to make it beautiful. Isn't that tremendous? You know, he made, I heard a preacher from Texas say, he made a watermelon before he ever made a mouse eat it. Well, watermelon's one of the smartest things he ever did, isn't it? Well, but we forget to be thankful. That's silly, you think. But I'm telling you, if God wanted to bring a famine on this nation, it wouldn't take him but a few hours. Because he is the source of all of these wonderful and good things, and we forget to be thankful. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, and the last days started when Jesus came. You want me to prove that to you? Man, I got a hold of that one. I said, whoa, that satisfies a lot of things I want to know. In Hebrews, it says, God in various times in the past has spoken to us in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in Son. His Son. So the last days, He began to, that was the last way God spoke. You see, in these last days, Paul wrote to him, and he said, in the last days, men would be arrogant, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. And then he goes on to say that they would be unthankful and unholy. There's a relationship between unthankfulness and unholiness. And David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Everything that's inside of me, you better remember what He's done. You know that's good advice? I said, that's good advice. Everything is inside me. We remember all that God has. You see, David wasn't half-hearted about it. When we first, you know, people, they'll criticize and say, yeah, y'all just think, well, praise the Lord. And I said, well, bless God, we've got a lot to praise Him for. And you've got it too, you just haven't seen it yet. And when you see it, you're going to get plumb happy about it. You see, you're not under the curse. The blood of Jesus has set you free. He paid it all. And has freely given us all things. Paul had a hold of it and wrote it to the churches. And the churches ought to read those epistles and behave like that. Oh, we're getting some good stuff going in some of our, what we learned about the church. Not this one or mine, but the body of believers and how it should behave. Mine. Well, I want to talk to you a minute about the benefits. First of all, it's forgiveness of sin. That's the first thing. You can't walk with God till your sin's taken care of. Now, you can play church and all that, act holy and pious and all that kind of stuff, but it won't bless you any. You won't enjoy it. It'll all be a front. But when that sin's forgiven, man, that load's rolled away off of you. You feel light as a feather. Sin's forgiven. It's gone. Fellowship's restored. God gives that forgiveness to the fellow that knows he needs it. That'd preach, wouldn't it? He gives it to the fellow who knows he needs it. It's a choice gift of grace. The first gift of mercy. The preparation for all enjoyment of all God's benefits. Bless the Lord. Oh, so, oh, he said he's forgiven my sins. Well, now, David had some sins. And we've got some sins. You know, there's not any big or little sin. Sin, sin. But his were heinous to the point that there was no sacrifice for him. And he was helpless. He was hopeless. But Nathan said, God's not going to kill you. The Lord's going to take it. Well, the Lord did take it. He took it to Calvary. He put it on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. But David and Nathan didn't know that. You talk about faith, brother. When they pressed through in their praying through and getting through to that, and David saw that, I bet he ran through a troop and jumped over a wall for sure, don't you? It was the difference between life and death for the man. He said, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and forget not his benefits. And he begins to make this list. He said, he forgave all my sins. Well, that'd be enough. If you didn't have anything else to shout about with that, that'd be enough. Then he goes on to talk about, he see, doesn't say he has forgiven them all. He says, he forgiveth. ETH. He forgives. He keeps on doing it. My, isn't that good? Have a high priest. A mediator. Have a lawyer to plead our case. An advocate. We were driving through Tel Aviv every one time on a bus, and I looked out, and on a little shingle on a fence, I saw somebody's name said advocate. I nearly jumped out the bus. You know, I thought, ooh, the lawyer, fine, Lord. I said, he's our advocate. You know how little things like that will just bless you? And you know, I just all of a sudden, I just realized, advocate. They don't have any lawyers over there, they have advocates. And I realized we have an advocate. The Bible says that. I'm not making that up. That if we sin, we have an advocate. Somebody to stand between us and our weakness and God and His holiness. Amen. And plead us to God and God to us. Amen. Someone to mediate, to settle it all. Isn't that wonderful? He hasn't left us without hope or without help. But you see, David pressed through and got a hold of this and really didn't know half what we know. Oh, it was wonderful. He just keeps on forgiving. Healing. Well, he heals everything from colds to cancers, and we know that. But body healing and soul healing and spirit healing, they're big things. See, when something is healed, the damage that sin had done is all put back together again. And a man is whole in body, mind, and spirit. And I want to tell you, that the diseases in the Old Testament came upon the people because they did not keep the Word of God. And people say, well, you know, I believe the devil was defeated. Now, that, you know, a lot of folks will say that. You know what a lot of people believe? I hope you don't preach this. But a lot of people see, now, we're in a contest between two forces. The devil's got a team, and God's got a team. And whoever plays the hardest wins. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ defeated the devil.
Amen.
He really did. And we're not anywhere in the Scripture told to run from him or to fear him or to give him honor in the church. We're told to resist him.
Amen.
And he'll flee from you. And don't entertain the works of darkness. The recipe is there, you see. We just give all this foolish talk. I just believe it pleases him. I think he just gets over in the corner sometimes in the church house and smiles because everybody's making such a fuss because he's there. He doesn't have to be there. If you shout real loud like you were tonight, he ain't going to hang around. Doesn't like that. The best way in the world to dispel gloom and darkness is to praise God. Get with it, soul.
Amen.
You come into this church, you remember what he's done for you. If he hadn't done for him, you wouldn't be called dead in a place like this. Right. You know, it costs you something to come in here, doesn't it? Oh, it's worth it all. I tell you, it's where you can come in and release your spirit and praise God because you've been forgiven. You've been healed. The breach has been brought back together. You're no longer out of fellowship with God. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Glory to God forevermore. That's good news. Someone says He forgives like a judge and heals like a physician. And prayer spends better than money. Think about that. I'll tell you. Say, well, if the devil's defeated, you know, why are you sick? Well, I'm not sick very much, but we all have some little, in infirm times, little afflictions and all. And you know why we live in a sin-polluted, sin-cursed world, and we don't eat right? You don't need to shout me down, because we don't eat right, we don't rest right. You know, we'll go to church four nights a week and just stay up so late and get up the next morning all blared. God doesn't like that, really. You know, we need to rest so we'll be at our very best the next day. It's all right to go and have a good time. But there are certain laws that we need to rest. We need to relax. We need to read. We need to refresh ourselves. And we don't take care of ourselves. So, our body gets weak, but God's a great healer. So He says He's healed all of our diseases, pardons all our iniquities, redeems our life from the pit. Yeah, there was one right out the city limits, and the king was fooled to be out there in it. You hearing me? According to the law, he and Bathsheba both, they were supposed to both be out there, stoned with rocks and dead. But Jesus, and David didn't know his name, but he knew the God of glory, said, He has redeemed my life from that pit. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? There's a preacher comes around our place called Bob Boos. You know Bob Boos? He'll just preach up a storm, then he'll say, "Don't that tickle you?" You know him, don't you, Tom? He said, "Don't that tickle you? Don't that tickle you?" To think that He's redeemed your life from the pit. Crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. You know what you wear tells what you are. Scripture says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord would come return again unto Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will be on their head." It's what you wear on your head that tells what. You ever stop and think about it? Did you ever see a bunch of crazy folks at a New Year's Eve party and they all wear duck caps? You know what I'm talking about? They wear party hats. Well, that says to everybody, I'm silly here tonight. I'm celebrating New Year's Eve. I'm happy because it's New Year's Eve. Well, somebody may come in without a party hat. See, and he isn't celebrating, but that party hat. And the redeemed of the Lord are crowned with loving kindness and have everlasting joy on their head, and they wear it like a party hat. See, the butcher, he wear a white cap. The cook will wear a white cap. The fireman will wear a helmet. The rancher will wear a big hat, and you can look at what is on his head and tell who he is. See, the whole world will look what we got on our heads and tell who we are. We ought to always be full of joy. You know what I learned in sorrow? I'm going to tell you something real serious now. You know what I learned in sorrow? That the joy of the Lord does not in any way depend on the circumstances of life.
Amen.
Now, when you can learn that, And you can say, yes, Lord, my joy is full because you are here. I belong to you and you live in me. And whatever has happened, you have not changed. Now listen, that's a powerful, valuable lesson. At one of these, you know, little church meetings they have at home, we were singing and worshiping God, and that just came right down and got inside me. The joy of the Lord doesn't depend on what's happened in life. If it did, we'd never have it. Some of us, would we? But it's a constant, abiding thing. And you know why that the joy of the Lord is that constant, abiding thing? Because sin's forgiven. Diseases are healed. Our bodies and our lives have been redeemed from the pit. And we're crowned with the goodness of the Lord. Come what may. If you're saved, that's true. And the psalm says, get with it now, soul, and let's bless the Lord. Satisfy your years with good things. How many of you would rather come to church than go to the honky-tonk, the nightclub? You know what I mean? How many of you would rather come here and praise the Lord like you did tonight than anything that you can possibly imagine? You know what I'm talking about? Seeing it free won't cost you anything. Won't give you a hangover. Won't give you indigestion. It's wonderful, isn't it? And he freely satisfies you with the ability to praise the Lord. Good things. The Word of God. The fellowship of the saints. It's all from God. And it all comes with the forgiveness of sins, the healing of sin's consequences, the redemption from the pit, and the crowning with His goodness and His loving kindness. This, your youth is renewed like an eagle. You know an eagle is the only animal that can just absolutely fly in a straight line. He can fly up to the sun and never squint. You know that? We spent so much time in chicken yard, we don't know anything about eagles. Y'all, you know you folks. I'm telling you, you better build you a building and get out of the chicken house. But really, we have just stayed so low in our church life when God wants us to fly like eagles and restore our youth and our life. You know an eagle does that every year. He'll lose all of his feathers and gets a new set. And his beak will grow long and very tough. And he's got to break that beak so he can eat again. Do you know that? And he'll start to eat something, but that beak will be too long and too tough for him to eat, so he'll dash that beak up against some rock and break his beak. And while he's breaking his beak, he has to fast. So he will fast and get a new beak. When he gets his beak broken, then he eats some new good food. So we had to get our beaks broken. God renews us. He really does. Lots you could say about the eagle, but the other thing, he says, and he performs righteous deeds for all who are oppressed. I go back to this word. See, the pastor said that the service that all, you know, how to hang together. Holy Ghost make a better, much better bulletin than we can make. But nearly everything we've talked about has, I don't know who what gave this beautiful prophetic word of encouragement, you see, that we're not to stand oppressed, but that we've been made conquerors. We're overcomers because of all the good things that God's done for us. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about making his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. Now, David begins to talk about his ways. In the 8th verse, he says, the Lord is compassionate, he's gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The King James Bible said he doesn't always chide us. You know what that word chide means? It means to nag. Do you know when sin is forgiven and the score is settled, God does not keep on asking you about it? Did you know that? He doesn't keep on. We do. We'll keep on and on fussing. I told you not to do it. I gave you $5 yesterday. Where is it? Well, you've done this over and over and over. If you don't quit doing that, I'm going to, you know, yak, yak, yak. God is a wise parent. When he forgives us, it's over. He didn't keep reminding David that he was an adulterer and a liar and a murderer and a woman chaser. It's all those things. But you know what God said about him? He said, he's my servant. He's a man after my heart. Now, that's the difference between God, you see. That's the kind of parent he is. Doesn't always child. Isn't that sweet? Doesn't keep on nagging about what he was. Not on any condemnation. But you know, Moses, back in Exodus, some of the most beautiful scripture in all the Bible, Moses interceded for those ornery Israelites. They murmured, and they fussed, and they fell into rebellion. They didn't keep the covenant. They didn't obey God's ways. And God said, I'm not going to take them a step. And Moses interceded for them. He said, you know, what will the Egyptians say that you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in? That's in the Bible. And Moses interceded. He said, if you don't go, I'm not going. And he really pled their case. And God loved Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to make my ways known to you. I know you by name. Talked with you. And old Moses, oh my. He said, if I found favor in your sight, he said, show me your glory. And one of the most thrilling things was that God told Moses, he said, come over here, boy. He said, there's a place I'm going to stand you right here. There's a rock. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of that rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And I'm going to make all my goodness pass in front of you. And Exodus 34, I just have to read you one or two verses. This is how Moses knew his ways. He knew his ways because he besought God to please show me your glory. Show me your ways. And in the 34th chapter of Exodus, the same thing that Moses saw is what the psalmist recorded. You know, David knew this old Bible. David had a small Bible, but he sure did love it. All he had was the law, maybe Job. You know, I don't know whether he had Job or not, but Job had already happened. In Exodus 34th chapter, let me show you what God showed Moses. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed. Now listen to what he said. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished because he'll visit the sins of one generation on another unless they come to him. See, he won't do that if they come to him, but they don't belong to that sinful generation, then they belong to him. But he said, God, I'm slow to anger, long-suffering, plenteous in redemption. And this was what God showed to Moses. Friends, listen, this is what we're hungry to see. I said, we're hungry to understand God's ways. You can see a miracle every time you come to church, and there's nothing wrong with miracles. But you know what? You'll soon forget them. The next psalm on the next page, I think it's Psalm 105, said best. 106, verse 13, they quickly forgot God's works. They did not wait for his counsel. Psalm 78 says the same thing. They didn't keep his covenant. They refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his deeds. There's such a different cry of hunger for a man to know God's ways than it is to know God's works. See, this proves to us that there's various levels of revelation that God has for us. And you know how much God will give us? As much as our heart desires. Now, if you're pressing in to know God, God will reveal himself to you. If you just want the thrill of a miracle, God will show you. But if you want to press in to the heart of God, God will honor that. He did for Moses. And God shows no partiality. What he did for Moses, he'll do for anybody that loves him and seeks after him. So this psalm has a message for us today that if we will search out his ways and learn the difference between his acts and his ways. Children of Israel knew God by what he did, but Moses knew him by who he was. Did you get that? The children of Israel knew God by what he did, but it was outward and it was physical. But they knew, they saw a power and strength, but Moses saw a display of glory. You know what his glory is? It's his manifested presence. It's the excellency of his presence in the midst of his people. It's his visitation so that you can feel his presence in your midst and see his heartbeat. He said, I'll proclaim all my name to you. Man, when you get to think about the name of God, now that's another rich thing. All of his names he would proclaim in front of him. And verse 14 is so comforting to us. He knows our frame and he knows that we're dust. He remembers what he made us out of. And he knows that we're weak. And he won't kick us out when we slip. Isn't he good? He remembers that we're frail. We're but dust. Donald Barnhouse says he'll let you slide down on the deck of the ship, but he won't throw you overboard. Because he's good. And we take courage from all of this. Men, their lives pass away just like grass. But the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and mercy, forgiving diseases, forgiving sins, healing diseases, rescuing lives, moving the sins of our lives. And in Micah, you know, the Bible says he put them in the sea. Can you believe that? That'd be the most unlikely place to ever find them again. I heard a little story one time. William Brannan told this little story. He said there was a country Pentecostal girl who married a citified Christian fella and moved to town. And she got ashamed of her country Pentecostal kinfolks. Yeah, that'll happen. Somebody comes and said, yeah, I used to have an old aunt. She comes and says, Lord, she just make everybody so nervous. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and I don't know what he'd done that she acted so silly about. And she would just get us all on edge. Man, we were so afraid somebody was going to come in and hear her talking about Jesus and just talk about him all the time. You know, she'd say, oh, Jesus, help me find my glasses. Well, I didn't know Jesus was interested in things like that, you know. Oh, Jesus, what a day you've made for us. And we were just embarrassed, so I don't appreciate that. But this old girl got tied up with this very sophisticated church. And it came her time to have the ladies' aid. You know, the circle. You know, you know what I'm talking about? The little women's group where they, you know, drank tea and talked about mission and that kind of stuff. But they came in that day and they all, you know, got in. The old girl was so scared that something's going to happen. Her old father-in-law had come to live with them. The husband's father had come to live in the house with them. Well, he'd find that Bible, you know, and he'd remember how good he's treating there, and Micah, where God had put his sins in the sea. Oh, he'd get to shouting and she'd get nervous. And he'd read how good God was. He had removed our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. And he'd shout again, glory to God, my sins are gone, can't even find them. So that day, you know, she said, Papa, I want you to come up and sit in the attic a little while. So there's a nice, comfortable rocker up there. I'm going to have company. And she hid his Bible because she knew if he got that Bible up there in that attic, that he'd get to shouting and embarrass her. So back midways of the tea party, she heard the old man saying, glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God. And it just got louder and louder. You know, she ran up the stairs and said, what's the matter? He said, I found some big old book here. It's called it a geography book. It said, the sea is so deep it moves from pole to pole and nobody knows how deep it is and my sins are in it. Glory to God forever. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm not
saying I'm just quitting.